in the name of Jesus. You are probably familiar with the seven last words of our Lord from the cross. Seven words recorded at various places in the gospel that he spoke from the cross during his passion, during his suffering, agony, torment, as he bore God's judgment for sin, and prior to his death. So we're going to reflect upon these seven words, the first two being from the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 23. Jesus, of course, was not crucified alone. He did not deserve to be crucified at all, but you could say representing us sinners were two criminals, malefactors, as the King James Version describes them. They were led away to be put to death with him. And we each deserved to be there on the cross. We each deserved God's wrath and judgment upon us on account of our sin. But it was Jesus who was on the central cross. And certainly it is Jesus upon whose eyes are fixed, or upon whom eyes are fixed throughout all Christendom on this holy day. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I said that these two criminals could have been our representatives, but that's not exactly true, because Jesus is our representative as he hangs on the cross. It is Jesus who vicariously suffered on our behalf, in our place, under God's wrath, so you and I would not bear that wrath. For that wrath would have destroyed us eternally. That wrath would have been more than any of us could possibly bear. And yet Jesus bore that wrath for the whole human race. Every human being who has ever existed, exists today, and ever will exist. God's wrath upon Jesus was multiplied by all the sinners for whom he died, which is to say, for the entirety of our human race. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus' suffering and death on the cross are for your forgiveness. And Jesus, when he said these words, was praying for you and me. The second word of the cross is a word of promise. One of the criminals who was hanged there with Jesus railed at him, berated him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus' kingdom, odd though it may be to reflect upon this, was there on Golgotha. It was there in the place of his crucifixion. It was there that this penitent thief entered into Jesus' kingdom, because Jesus was dying for his sins. We don't know what his life was like. We don't know how great of a sinner he was, although he is described as a malefactor, something like a terrorist. We do know that he didn't have any time to complete any good works to contribute to his salvation. Rather, Jesus, the holy, innocent Lamb of God, was accomplishing the good work of his salvation. And Jesus spoke no false words of comfort to him. He spoke words that were true. Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, paradise is paradise restored. It's a condition, a state of being, a place where there are no crosses, there's no suffering and pain and death. But it was through Jesus' suffering, pain, and death that this criminal was promised paradise by the one who opened paradise to him by his suffering and death. The same one who has opened paradise to you. This place, as we reflect upon all our Lord suffered so that we could enter paradise, is a foretaste of paradise. And we gather at the foot of the cross as we come to this altar and receive the body and blood offered up for us on the cross for the forgiveness of the world's sins. The third word from the cross our Lord spoke is recorded in the 19th chapter of St. John. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, the beloved disciple is John, the evangelist, the author of the fourth gospel, the author as well of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the Revelation. Jesus said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Church tradition said that Mary, the mother of our Lord, accompanied John on his missionary journeys and died in Ephesus, where John was headquartered, you might say. Now, this passage has been interpreted in all kinds of ways. You know, you can say that here, as he is dying, Jesus is concerned about the welfare of his mother, and he knows that John will take good care of her and thus commends her into John's hands. And he said to John, "Behold your mother." You know, she's your mother now. What I would like to do is put a little spin on that. I would like to say that Mary is the faithful, obedient servant of God. We see that in the Annunciation recorded by St. Luke. The angel Gabriel appears to her and says, "You know, you will conceive by the Holy Spirit and bear a son, and he shall be called Son of the Most High, and he will inherit the kingdom, the throne of his father David." Mary asks, "How can this be, since I know no man?" And Gabriel continues, "The power of the Holy Spirit shall overshadow you, and you shall conceive in your womb and bear a son. He shall be called Jesus." And Mary says, "Let it be unto me according to your word. That, by God's grace, is the attitude of the Holy Christian Church. The church, every time she prays, thy will be done, every time she prays, thy kingdom come, is praying, in effect, let it be unto me according to thy word, the word of God, the will of God, the God who wills it all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. The church is your mother. Because the Holy Christian Church is referred to by St. Paul as the bride of Christ. You were born from your mother by the imperishable seed of the Word of God, as Peter says. You were born from your mother at the font. You have God as your father. You gather here as children of your mother, the whole Christian church on earth. You gather here, and your gaze is directed upon Jesus, your Savior. The fourth word from the cross is recorded in St. Matthew chapter 27. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? The darkness that fell over the land was the darkness of a creation thrown into confusion. The darkness that befell that creation when the author of creation died. When the author of creation was bearing the sin of the world. This was the darkness of God's judgment. Why was Jesus forsaken by his Father? It was for you. It was for me. It was so that we would never be God forsaken, even though there may be at times we feel like we are. God will never leave you nor abandon you. Scripture says, the Lord is your refuge and strength, a very present help in time of need. The Lord of hosts is with you, and this is the Lord of hosts who was crucified for you. You have his word of promise. You have the promise that he will be with you always, even to the end of the age, as he is with his church and you abide in the church. And your circumstances in life, no matter how dark or God-forsaken they may seem to be, cannot change that. Jesus was forsaken by God as he bore the sin of the world. But as we shall see, it did not end there. But thanks be to God that during those hours of darkness, he became sin for you, so that in him you might become the righteousness of God. The fifth and sixth words from the cross are from the Gospel of St. John, chapter 19, and I'm going to read them consecutively. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And it is as if he said, all is accomplished. All is done. It is complete. It is fulfilled. The fact that Jesus said he thirsted shows the true verity of his humanity. He was no image of man, no counterfeit man. He was a true human being, and had it been you or I who had been hanging on the cross for some 7 hours or more, every fiber of our nerves would have been screaming out in agony. Our body would have thirsted mightily for some refreshment. Just a drop of water upon our tongue. But our refreshment comes this evening from Jesus' body and blood. He thirsted for your salvation. He was the one who hungered and thirsted for righteousness, so his righteousness could be yours. And when he had borne all things, when he had fulfilled his prayer from the evening before, "Nonetheless, not my will, but thine be done, O Father," he said, "It is finished. It is accomplished. It is done. And you don't have to do a thing. Jesus accomplished it all. Even your faith is not your work, for the Holy Spirit, whom God the Father and Christ poured out on the church on the day of Pentecost, is the one who makes your faith possible through the means of grace, through word and sacrament. And finally, the seventh word from the cross. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now, Jesus was forsaken by God on the cross as he bore the world's sins, as he became filthy with sin. But if it had stopped there, there would be no salvation for us. Jesus says it is finished, and his Father recognizes that. Jesus recognizes that. So having done the work of the world's salvation, he can now say, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And it's because of Jesus that you can say those words too. At the end of each day, before you go to sleep, at the end of your life, when death draws near, when you get that diagnosis that you did not want, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," but not just your spirit, the entirety of you. For your body was created by God, your body was redeemed by the blood of Christ, your body was made to be a temple of the Holy Spirit in holy baptism. Everything you are, you can commit into your Father's hands, because the gulf that separated you, a sinner, from a holy God has been erased. No, Luke tells us how the curtain of the temple was torn in two. That curtain was something like 6 or 9 inches thick, this wide. It set apart the holy place from the most holy place, into which the high priest alone could, only he could go once a year on the Day of Atonement. The fact that the veil of the temple was torn in two is a dramatic sign a wondrous sign that the way to God is now open. And our way to God, as the epistle said, is the living way of Jesus' holy flesh offered up on the cross. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And that's what this day of Good Friday is all about. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus, your Lord. Amen.